Studying, Tanya, we're studying chapter 16. We're over here.
I can't do all
okay,
word,
fine, right. Okay, so Perek Tzayin, chapter 16 of Tanya. Now, this is a very special chapter. So I think if we just launch into it, we'll discover that. V'zeh klal gadol ba'avodas Hashem lebeinonim. And this is a great principle in serving God for the Beinoni. Now, the Beinoni is literally the intermediate person. And what that means in the special terminology that Tanya uses, it's someone who, with every fiber of their being, they strive to keep Jewish law in the proper way, and they succeed. But it might well be an ongoing struggle, because they may have all kinds of temptations which want to pull them away in one way or another. So there might be a certain kind of food that they really, really like, and unfortunately that food is not kosher. And so there's this terrible struggle going on. However, they always win the struggle. That's the thing about the Beinoni. He or she never gives in, and so wins out every time, but there might well be a struggle. Yes.
I don't remember how you like to work in regard to questions, please.
Well, I think if we keep...
Because a question comes immediately to mind.
Yes.
How would they get to like a forbidden food if it's a forbidden food?
Well, they might have become religious, for example. Might be someone who didn't keep kosher, and now they've become more religious, and they're keeping Jewish laws regards to food, but they've still got this favorite food, and it's
very hard
to forget about. Now, so, or someone might have told them about it and said, oh, this is so wonderful,
and
in a very convincing way.
Very easily led.
Well, that could be, you know, but some people have a very convincing way of saying things.
Somewhere there isn't any kosher food. What
do? Oh, well, that's a different question.
You starve, we do eat.
Well, there are laws about that.
Yeah,
you know, if there's no other food to eat or it's wartime, you know, that's a thing where the halacha will certainly stop you from starving to death. That's so. But the point is, so the Beinoni, we're talking here about a general principle for this person. Ha'ikahu, the main thing is, limshol v'lishloit, to rule, al hateva, over their own nature, shevachal al hasmoli, which is in the left-hand part of their heart. So there's their natural desires, as it were, let's say in this case, a desire for food or for a kind of food that they remember or someone told them what a wonderful kind of food it is. And so how are they going to control this? Al yedei or Hashem. Now, the best way of controlling it, I mean, you could just say, you know, you tie yourself up and you don't allow yourself, you know, lock yourself in,
okay.
You know. But another way is through the divine radiance. Now, that's a different technique, you see. You use the inner possibilities of inspiration in order to transform your behavior, which is a very profound educational goal. Here we're talking about educating yourself, but the same thing applies when you're educating others. How do you get someone to do a required thing which might be difficult? Through the radiance of God, the divine radiance, which shines, Hameya Lenefesh Elokis, which shines on the divine soul, Shubamoichoi, in the person's mind. There is the idea that in the mind of the person is the divine soul, and there is a divine radiance which shines on that. Lishloit alalev, and that then has the power to control the heart. Because the divine soul in the mind has been aroused, it filters down to the heart and controls the heart. So how that might work, he goes on to describe. For example, you think in your mind, you contemplate in your mind, Begdulos Ein Sof Baruch Hu, about the greatness of the infinite, may he be blessed. So you contemplate this idea of the infinite greatness of God. Lahoilid mi binosai, giving birth from one's contemplation to a ruach das, a spirit of knowledge. Now, knowledge here means commitment. A spirit of commitment that you're going to keep God's law. You see, there's God's, infinite God's, the infinite source of the universe, and beyond the source of the universe, higher and higher. And there's also God giving us laws, telling us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And the person feels a sense of commitment that that is what they want to do because they're aware of the infinite greatness of God. This inspires them with the desire and the bond to God that they're going to keep God's law, which in this instance that we're talking about, it's the non-kosher food that they're going to avoid, even though there are all kinds of social pressures or other things which are trying to force the person to pushing him towards eating this. They were in a box at Ascot.
Oh, lovely.
Yes, so there they are in Ascot, and they come round with food.
Yeah.
And this person wanted to eat kosher.
Ascot's not really the place to go, is it?
Not really. No.
Well,
it's a nice event.
Well, I tell you, they managed to organise somehow that they would have little curled up smoked salmon, which was kosher.
Okay.
And that's what they had to eat.
Okay.
Is there a difference? No. Is there a huge difference between vegetarian and kosher?
There can be.
Vegetarian and, you know what I mean?
Yes, yes, yeah, there can be. One simple point is that one is supposed to check lettuce for insects in order for it to be kosher. So that means very carefully looking at each lettuce leaf before it's put in the salad. So that is a problem. Now, so they were there and they in Ascot. They were in Ascot and they ate this smoked salmon. And another person, another Jewish couple who were there, said, how did what are you doing eating this smoked salmon? Why don't you eat ham like everyone else? And the woman said, because we eat kosher. You eat kosher? Anyway, from that came a whole discussion, and it ended up, after quite a while, that the second couple also began eating kosher. Now they have 100% kosher home, they're very religious, they go to shul every week. But it all began from someone having kosher food in Ascot.
But earlier, we were talking about communication and assumptions, and all it takes is to communicate what's available, can you accommodate, if you know you're going somewhere. And they're very willing to accommodate, especially anything to do with the royal family. Very willing to accommodate. But if people don't open their mouths and ask...
Yeah, right.
The chief rabbis had kosher at the big royal banquets and things.
Absolutely.
Yep. Now, so the idea is that you think in your mind about the greatness of God, giving birth to a ruach das, a spirit of commitment, V'yiras Hashem b'moichoi, and awe of God in one's brain. You see, now the point about awe of God means that you do not want to break the Torah. There's a law of the Torah, and you have a sense of awe of the infinite of God, and you do not want to do something which is against God's will. And that comes from a sense of awe. There's love and there's awe. And it's the awe which strengthens the person that they shouldn't do something against the Torah. So because of the awe in their mind, they keep away from bad. You see, there's a verse which says, turn away from bad and do good. So they turn away from bad in terms of everything which the Torah defines as bad, or the Rabbonon, and from the sages. There's some things the Torah says is forbidden, and other things that the sages say is forbidden. So, for example, the Torah says you mustn't mix milk and meat. That was in last week's Sedra, right? Yeah. And the rabbis say, not only mustn't you mix calf and meat, you mustn't mix chicken and meat.
That doesn't make any sense, does it? Because, to me, because chickens don't produce milk, they lay eggs. So you wouldn't be able to boil a chicken in its mother's milk because mother doesn't produce milk.
Yes, but the person might cook chicken in such a way that it's indistinguishable from calf.
Right.
Because you can have the two pieces of meat. One is chicken and one is some kind of dish from a calf, let's say, or a lamb, and the way that it's cooked with this kind of spice and that kind of spice, and it might not be very obvious what it is.
Right.
Yes. But so therefore, the sages made the distinction, made the gzera, a decree, that you can't have chicken with milk either.
Right.
And so that's the halakha. So the chicken and the beef go on one side of the kitchen, and the milk and the cheese go on the other. So in other words, the person is keeping away from the bad things that are commanded by the Torah, and which the sages also at various point out. Va'afilu isu kal shedivreihem chas v'sholem. And even what might seem like a very light prohibition that the sages make, you see, like the print gets smaller and smaller. Mm. You've got things in big print,
yes,
and then it's smaller print, then smaller, till you get to like tiny little print. You have to look at it with a magnifying glass. But if you're taking it seriously to that extent, that's what is the law. And you have to be careful about it. So that's all in the realm of not doing anything bad, anything against the Torah. Yeah, now, when I say bad, it's not something that the newspaper is going to recognize as bad. It's something that the Torah defines as being forbidden. For example, eating milk and meat, right? That's not one of the seven Noahide laws. That's a law of kashrut, especially applying to the Jewish people. So it's not something that in general human consciousness, that they feel, oh, what a terrible thing to eat milk and meat. In Jewish life, in terms of keeping Torah and kashrut properly, then it's a very serious issue to have milk and meat. But in if you're talking about general morality and the question of whether there is any sort of natural law and that people have some kind of natural sense of morality, is a kind of philosophical or spiritual question. But here we're talking about every kind of bad, whether it's something that everyone would recognize as bad, or whether it's something which you know is bad because the Torah forbids it.
I mean, there's an old-fashioned saying, out of something bad, sometimes something good comes out.
Well, it does happen that something, it might even be that the person does something bad, and eventually something positive comes about because they regret that they did the bad thing, and they repent, and that starts a whole chain reaction of positive things. So, And now then we have the whole positive dimension. The positive dimension means keeping the mitzvot of the Torah, the positive mitzvot of the Torah. And that's generated by love of God. Awe of God keeps us careful that we shouldn't break any of the negative commandments, which are commandments saying don't do this and don't do that. And then love of God pushes us towards doing positive commandments. So there you have love of God, beliboy, bechalal ayamini, in the right hand part of the heart, bechasheko, bechafetzo, with longing and yearning, with the desire, ledovka boy, to cleave to God. Because the way we cleave to God is bekiyam mitzvot, by keeping the mitzvot. What kind of mitzvot? The same as he spoke about the negative mitzvot. Here as well we have the mitzvot d'oraita, the mitzvot which God commands in the Torah, positive mitzvah. And then we got mitzvot midrabanan as well, instituted by the sages, or a little ramification that is expressed by the sages. The Talmud Torah shekeneged kulon, and especially the study of Torah, which is a positive command, and it applies to men all the time. And for women, it is regarded as a good thing that a woman should study Torah in order to be inspired to keep the Torah. And so that is part of the whole concept of being inspired in a positive way, which he's actually talking about here. So various halachic discussions have been over the last 100 years or so. And in the Gemara, in the Talmud, there is a passage which speaks against women studying Torah.
Oh, where's that?
It's in Tractate Sotah, and it's something like page 21.
I thought they were encouraged.
Well, wait a second. Well, one second. Yes. So there's a passage there which speaks about problems which might arise from women studying Torah, particularly Talmud. But a number of great rabbis from different sides of the spectrum of the Jewish world have all agreed in the last 100 years or so that women should study Torah. Yeah.
And the Rebbe said that women should study Chassidut, and that was in 1954, wasn't it?
Yeah, well, the Rebbe showed that halachically it's right, in fact it's necessary for women to study Chassidic teachings, because there's a halachic principle that a woman should study the Torah, which applies to the laws which she has to keep. So a woman has to keep the laws of Kashrut, so she has to learn the laws of Kashrut. So there are books written in English which give you a whole lot of information about Jewish law on Kashrut. A woman, yes?
Not sufficient that they would learn from their mothers?
Well, if we are living in a situation where the mother has the time to impart amount of detail to her daughter, which is the way it was 200 years ago. Okay. The thing is that for a very long time, we live in a much faster society. Girls do not spend that much time with their mother at home. And there are lots and lots of details which are there and which have to be absorbed and thought about. And so reading a book or having a class where you study the book is a preferable ideal today. In theory, that used to be what happened. And at that time also, everyone lived in a much more secluded way. They lived in little villages where they were protected from many of the...
Simply moving with the times.
But it's moving with the times in the sense that they were moved out of the villages into the big cities, and immediately there are all kinds of temptations which weren't there when you lived in a little village. Suddenly, if you're living in Warsaw instead of some tiny hamlet in the countryside, there are all kinds of possibilities, which maybe negative possibilities, which are open to you and to a person. And that needs more knowledge to counteract it. The way you counteract negative temptation is through knowledge of where you come from and what you're trying to achieve and where you're going and what the purpose of Judaism is and why it's important to withstand these temptations. So that's it's a constant process. So there we have the idea, the first concept that it says here, that the Beinoni is someone who tries the, that means the serious person, let's just translate that for our purposes. The serious person tries to arouse a love of God and an awe of God in his or her heart and mind, and as a result, they keep the Torah in a proper way as much as they're able to, and that keeps them in a kind of a good frame of mind in terms of observance of the mitzvah. Now we come to another point. V'yetzer al kein, and even more so, tzorich leida klau gadol ba'avoida, you have to know another great general principle, ba'avoida, in service of God, lebeinanim, for these same serious people. But now, this person that we're looking at now has got a problem. The one that we looked at before, how did he work himself up, or she, that she's going to keep these mitzvahs properly, she's going to keep away from the undesirable food or whatever it might be? Because she contemplates. She thinks about the greatness of God, and this inspires her. Now, what happens if you think about the greatness of God and it doesn't inspire you? You can read some mystical book, you can read Tanya, talking about the second section of Tanya, talks about the infinite greatness of God and how God is keeping the whole of existence going the whole time, keeping it in existence and making everything happen. And a person can read that and say, well, very interesting, but it doesn't inspire me and I still want to eat that, whatever it is. So now that is a problem, particularly of our time. Because it, sorry, what did you say?
Knowledge about it, and you know what you're reading, you know what it's all about. That helps as well. Just to read two or three lines doesn't mean anything. If you know the background maybe of it, then you can begin to understand it.
Well, you see, Sue, what you're saying is really, that's very profound, and it's really coming from a kind of, from someone who has a sensitive approach. Because you can have someone who's got a good memory and a good IQ and a good intelligence and they're able to understand, but it just doesn't go inside.
No.
Miriam and I were having a conversation earlier where I said if I could just change the subject slightly to make a point, that when I was working as a tourist guide, I had a group of Orthodox Israelis, all wearing couples.
Right.
And I put it to them, and they came into Westminster Abbey with me after I gave an explanation of what they would find there in terms of the history of the country, architecture, all that kind of thing. Because Miriam was saying she wouldn't go into a church, which is fine. And they had no hesitation. And what transpired, we started to approach, and they started to remove their couples. And I said, no, please. Because out of respect for the English way, they were going to remove their headgear. But I said, no, please. And it was wonderful. The marshals that supervised inside came and thanked me for bringing them in.
Okay.
So it's persuasion. That's the point I'm trying to make.
Let's try to keep on this focus, right? Now, so there we have the case of a person who wants to be inspired, and he or she thinks about something spiritual, but it doesn't have the effect. So now we're going to try to understand this. So we have to understand, shegam im ein yad sichloi, even if his intellect, v'ruach binosoi, and the spirit of understanding, maseges, it doesn't grasp enough It may be a lack of understanding, or it might be a lack of depth. Lahoilid avas Hashem biskalas liboy, to give birth to love of God revealedly in his heart. Shiye liboy boya kerishpe esh, that his heart should be burning like coals of fire, v'chofetz, and desiring, v'chafetzo, with a longing, a desire, v'chasheka, and a yearning, utshuka, mugeshes, with a revealed feeling of longing and thirst for God, belev, this, all these expressions of desire which are in this person's heart, ledov kaboy, to cleave to God. He doesn't get that. He read a chapter of Tanya, which another person might find very, very inspiring. And for him, he doesn't feel it. He doesn't feel it. Another person might feel these, this string of verbs or adjective nouns of these, this tremendous longing and yearning for God, to cleave to God. But this person doesn't feel this. All he or she feels, rak ava musuteres b'moichoy, there's a hidden love in his mind, which every Jew has got, a hidden love in their mind for God, v'salumos liboy, and in the hidden recesses of their heart, but there's nothing revealed. Now, in the footnote, Hagor, in the note, in the indent in the page, he gives a reason for this. V'hasiba lazeh, the reason why he doesn't feel this, he doesn't feel inspired. He mipnei heyos hamoichin shaloi, it's because his mind, v'nefesh ruach neshama shaloi, and his soul, it uses three terms for different levels of soul, mipchinas ibur v'helem, they are what the Kabbalists call in a state of pregnancy instead of actually being there. And because they're in a state of pregnancy, they haven't been born yet. They're not functioning yet properly. If the person's soul had really, it's really active, then the soul would respond in a very intense way when something beautiful and inspiring is expressed to this person. But the person's soul, it's as if it's all folded up, as if it's a blossom which hasn't flowered.
An unborn fetus.
Yes, and so therefore, even though the person studies or thinks about something which is very meaningful to another person, to this individual, it doesn't have any effect. So therefore, it's as if the person is in a state of what we might call spiritual immaturity, which means they don't respond the way that the mature individual in these spiritual terms, that these different aspects within themselves have opened up more clearly, and that makes them able to respond to spiritual things. Now, the problem is, how are we going to deal with this?
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah, no, I was only going to say, you can only respond and know and you appreciate what you're learning. What, you know, once you learn and you cross and you understand what you're learning, then you can respond to something. Do you know, that's how I feel. You can't respond to something if you don't know what it's all about, what's happening.
Well, once that's a very good point.
Once you learn something, then you can start to respond to it because you're beginning to understand it and you're beginning to take it in. Now, that's my... You
well,
know,
so
that's how I look at it.
Very logical.
You can't respond to something if you don't know.
I respect
you know,
a logical
you
mind.
You can't
absolutely
respond to something if you don't know what you're responding to.
Right. The problem is, Sue, but
know.
There are some people that even though they could tell you on paper, they could fill out an exam question, you know, and say what it is that they're reading or thinking about, but it still doesn't have an effect.
No.
It's like academics rarely have common sense.
Most of them don't. Majority of them, I'm
absolutely quite academic. I have
no disrespect. No, because
it's a fact.
In their particular
there are two
subjects.
Different levels.
They're engrossed in their particular subject. This is that. But everyday basic common sense, a lot of them haven't got.
Professors.
Okay. Okay. How do we deal with people?
Yeah. But a lot of people.
Okay, so let's come back. Okay, let's come back to this problem. Okay, he's going to give us a very interesting answer. So let's try to understand it in the next few minutes, so we won't have any interruptions till we finish this next little section. So, dahainu, that means shahalev mevin beruach chokhma. His heart understands with the spirit of wisdom, ubinot shebemoichoi, and understanding in his mind, gedulas ein sof baruch hu. He understands the greatness of the infinite, dekula kamekelo choshev mamash, that all of existence, the universe, the Milky Way, the sun, the moon, the stars, they're all like nothing before God. And asher al kein, and therefore, yes, Eloyisbara, it would be fitting in relation to God, Shetechala Elov Nefesh Kolchai, that the soul of every living thing should be yearning for God, Lidabikali Kalul Ba'oiroi, to cleave to God and to be absorbed in His radiance. V'chein Nafshoi V'ruchoi, and so similarly, the soul and the spirit of this person that we're looking at, Asher b'kiboy, which is inside him or her, kach yosolehen, it would be fitting for them, liyos kalos eilov, that they should be longing for God, b'chasheka b'chafetza, with a yearning and a desire. Now we go over the page, l'tseis minateken hu aguf, to leave their sheath, which is the body. The body is a kind of sheath holding the soul back, l'dov kiboy, to cleave to God. It would be fitting for the soul to feel this yearning, but it doesn't feel it. Now, Ragsha Baal Kochom Chayas Heino Basoy Chaguf, the soul, against its will, is forced to live inside the body. Utsrurus boy, it's connected to the body, ka'almonas chayas, like a widow, what's called a living widow, which means that the woman is changed. A living widow is a woman whose husband has disappeared. So because of that, she can't marry anyone else. So she is forced to continue to live as a widow, or as a single woman, because we don't know where her husband is, whether really he is dead, in which case she's really a widow, or maybe he's alive somewhere, and so she can't marry, and there's an uncertainty. So the soul is like trapped in relation to the body. And the thought of the body and of the soul does not grasp God at all. So therefore, there is a kind of a longing, a hidden longing. It's not really an overt longing. There's a feeling, I wish that I felt as inspired as that person. Yes, like sometimes people say, oh, it's so wonderful to see how excited you are about Judaism. I wish I felt like that, right? And
we're laughing because we've had that
right
conversation,
yes,
many, many
and
times.
So people might feel that. And so, what do you do? How do you cleave to God? In fact, the way that you cleave to God, ki im kasher tfiso mislabeshes b'toyro mitzvaseya, the way you cleave to God is by being engrossed and involved and enclosed in learning Torah and keeping the mitzvahs. K'mosho l'machabek es ha-melech, like the parable of someone embracing the king. You have the king, and the king has royal garments, and the king is embracing you. What a wonderful experience. Those royal garments, it's not the king's arms embracing you. The king's arms are in a sleeve and a coat. Those garments are the garments of the Torah. And so when we study Torah and when we keep a mitzvah, we are being embraced by the garments of God. So ve'ilazois. So what should we do? Yosalehen. It's fitting for us, for our souls, which don't naturally feel it themselves, lechabkoi, to embrace God, b'chol leiv nefesh, with our entire heart and soul, u'mo'od, with all our effort, dahainu kiyum tariyag mitzvos, that means keeping the 613 mitzvos, b'maisa, in action, u'b'dibur, and with speech, u'b'machshova, and with thought, and with thought means thinking about understanding and knowing the Torah. So hine kashemaimik be'inyan zeh, when you think deeply about this, basalumas tvunos liboy, in the depths of your heart, umoichoy, and in one's mind, upiv v'liboy shavin, and you're honest about it, your mouth and your heart are equal together, shemakayim kein b'fiv, because you do with your mouth and with your action, kafi asher nigba b'tvunos liboy v'moichoy, according to your realization in your heart and your mind, dahainu liyos b'toyres Hashem cheftzoy, that Torah should be your desire, day and night, v'yege bo yoyim v'layla, you study Torah day and night, b'fiv, with your mouth and your mind, b'cheina yodayim, and similarly your hands, v'shai vodim, and the other limbs, mekayimim ha-mitzvos, they keep the mitzvos, kafi ma shenigba b'tfunas libo yomoichoy, according to what they've decided inside their mind and heart. Let's just unpack this, let's understand what he's saying. He's saying, act as if you were inspired. And the knowledge that you should be inspired, that will be the energy which will connect you to God in a deeper way. So in other words, we've got three positions. You got the position of someone who does a mitzvah because they're inspired and it's something amazing and there's this tremendous excitement in them. The reason why they're inspired, they learned a chapter Tanya about the nature of God, the nature of existence, their own soul, and it's so incredible. They're inspired, so they do a mitzvah with tremendous warmth and love and passion. Then you have another person, and this person, he's keeping the mitzvah because he's brought up to keep the mitzvah, he's committed to keeping the mitzvah, he has to keep the mitzvah, he knows it's the right thing to do, but he doesn't feel anything. Now we have the third option, which is in the middle. And the third option is, you keep the mitzvah with the feeling of the passion that you know you should have. You should have. Imagine certain situations in life. For example, a teacher with a class. A teacher is supposed to be telling the class about Purim, right? It's coming to Purim, so the teacher is supposed to be teaching the class about Purim. The teacher might be extremely gloomy because of this reason and that reason, and there's this problem and that problem. But the moment she gets in front of the class, she has to forget about all those problems. You've got this bunch of children here. You want to make them excited about Purim. You tell them about the Purim story, about the mitzvahs of Purim, about the Megillah. You show them a Megillah. It's exciting for them. You go beyond yourself. You behave as if you're completely inspired and excited about it. The only problem is that you inside, you might be all churned up and upset about whatever it is, but you go beyond that. So what Tanya is saying, go beyond yourself, act in the way that you would behave if only your soul responded in the way that it should respond. Hold on one second.
Yeah, I appreciate that, because as soon as I hit the shop floor, everything else goes out the window.
Right.
I have to focus entirely on my customers, entirely on my department, everything else, it doesn't matter, this, that, the other, everything goes out till I'm ready to leave.
Okay.
Sorry, I'm just so anxious to say something.
Yeah.
As soon as you said what you said, before you gave the explanation, what immediately came to my mind was that the third element is the placebo effect.
You can't make it, fake it.
Yes.
But what about Jesus?
You see, the placebo effect is different because the placebo, the person doesn't know that it's only a placebo. Here is where you know that you are not inspired the way you should be, but you're going to behave as if you're inspired. And you do the actions. The Rambam talks about this. He says if you want to inculcate a certain quality in your heart, do the actions which emerge from that quality.
Yeah.
So if you want to make yourself more generous, let's say you start off, you're rather mean and selfish. And you recognize that. You say, I would like to be more generous. So the Rambam says, you know what? So act in a generous way. Give a lot of charity, more than other people. Someone needs something, go out of the way to give it to them. And in that way, you'll change your inner being. So here it's saying, be overtly enthusiastic about mitzvahs. And as Mrs. Sufkin says, if you don't make it, fake it, but then it'll come true.
But what about Jews who don't even want to keep the mitzvah anyway? How do you get them to...
No, that's a different thing. Okay. Here we're talking about someone who's very serious and he's learning Tanya and he wants to feel inspired. Okay. The trouble is, the inspiration doesn't work. You can't light the ignition.
Okay.
You're talking about a person who isn't interested in keeping mitzvot. So there's another way for you to try to approach that person.
Well, daven for them is the best thing, isn't it?
Well, I would say you approach the person, you ask them to do, you put them in a situation where you ask them to do. Great, yeah, thanks very much.
Unfortunately, yeah. I didn't
see you tomorrow.
I didn't grasp what Tanya means. So I'm...
What do you mean what Tanya means? You mean the book? This book is a book giving us guidance in spiritual service of God.